I would like to say welcome to everyone on this Sabbath day. Ever since I have been in God's church, we have been looking for the return of Jesus Christ to this earth to set up the kingdom of God upon this earth, and to gather up a being and put him in chains so he cannot hurt mankind anymore for 1,000 years. And this has been the focus of God's church down through time, the return of God's Son to this earth. I'm sure that most have read the latest post, and I'm going to read some excerpts from this post, not all of it, but some of the last post that Ron had posted, because we are in a most important time in God's church, and it's the time that you and I have been focused upon as the time that Jesus Christ would return to this earth. We live in the present truth, whatever that might be. And we live in the moment as God reveals truth to us. And we move forward in that truth as it is revealed. And it is called the present truth. It was our hope that Jesus Christ would return on this Pentecost because we understand what would take place. The pain and the suffering that would be done away with. And we continue to hope that this can be done in the shortest time possible to alleviate the suffering of mankind. But we move forward in God's plan as we understand He is the one guiding His church. We know this book is true, and the prophecies will come to pass in God's time. The day of Pentecost has brought God's church deeper understanding, as God has enlightened His church in past corrections. God had Mr. Armstrong realize after keeping Pentecost on a Monday for many years that a correction was necessary for the church at that time, and the correct day was Sunday. Another correction for God's church came when God revealed that Jesus Christ was not returning on trumpets, which had been taught for many years, but would now be returning on Pentecost, which we believe would be this Pentecost. So now, God is continuing to reveal correction to His church, and it will be just as it is in the past. God will give deeper understanding as we move forward through God's plan. It's just the way that it works. We have lived it before, and it always comes with deeper understanding of God's plan. And in the last post, Ron says, over the past few posts, God has been preparing us for this one. There are things we have been given that have helped us to focus upon where God is leading us and to give us better understanding of what and why we have experienced such a strong spiritual assault, far, far greater than the normal, over a 5-month period of time. This knowledge has also opened the door so that we can more clearly see that God has given us more understanding in regards to the thunders and trumpets of Revelation. It's not an easy process for us to learn in such a matter through suffering. But there is great purpose in how and why God reveals these things to us in the manner He does. We have touched upon some of the reasons in the last few posts. What is most important to understand more deeply is how God is trying and refining us individually and as a body. For those who will yield themselves to this process, God is molding a maturing faith, godly character, conviction, and spiritual strength within us. It's like the example of refining gold mentioned in the last post. We are tried and tested in fire, and the impurities will then rise to the surface in those conditions. When this happens in our life individually, we can then see the dross and we are to work at getting rid of it, for it is impure and not to remain in us. This process heavily involves repentance and the exercising of humility, whereby we can grow even more. God also uses this process to purify the body of Christ in order to remove what he has tried and tested in fire that will not humble itself before him, but has instead become lifted up with pride and self-justification for not following his way. Another purpose for God revealing things to us as he does is because of what he is working out in order to bring Satan and the demons to a time of great judgment upon them. And because of the spiritual wars that are part of this process that include strategies and timing that are critical in great wars. There is yet another purpose, another great purpose God is working out in how he is revealing truth to us. The example of our experiences through such suffering and will benefit those who live in the millennium in the great white throne in that period of time, because they will be taught this lesson and be able to learn through it. As a result of our experiences, people living during those periods of time will be given clearer insight into God's transforming power that works in human life. They will be given a better understanding of the process that works to produce a strong and mature faith in one's life, and they will be given greater help in their conviction, apart from the kind of trying through fire that those in Satan's age of influence over mankind have had to endure. And it's entitled Matured Faith. As with the example of Job that was covered in the last post, Satan and the demons, that world, have had an open door to torment and harass God's church in their pursuit to separate all whom they could from God. Yet God's church has grown strong in his love toward one another, love waxing hot. An individual faith has been rapidly matured by God's own power to create his new creation, Elohim, in a continuing, progressive manner and purpose he has been working out. We are very blessed to be experiencing, living this heightened, progressive phase of his creative power at work that has been constructed or built to be what it is today, and where it is at this point that is concluding 6,000 years of God's building process, his progressive process. We are awesomely blessed to be experiencing this time when this process for accelerated growth and rapidly maturing faith has been put to work in God's end time church. We have been blessed to live a greatly enhanced stage of development, creation, toward the end of 6,000 years of construction, just before entering the millennium when God's continuing creation of Elohim will be brought to its fullest and most mature stage yet, but greater than even now. Turn over to Isaiah 29. Isaiah 29. In verse 16. And it says, surely you have things turned around, shall the potter be esteemed as the clay. For shall the thing made say of him who made it, he did not make me? Or shall the thing formed say of him who formed it, he has no understanding? This brings us to the matter of God's timing within his creating process, where the focus is Elohim and how it is most perfectly created. Yet an adverse part of this process to reminiscent of clay, arguing with the potter. In one example, in Isaiah, which we just read, God speaks of those things who go through the motions of religion and approach him, his house, his people, and speak as though they are at one with God. Yet their heart becomes removed from following his way and is instead turned to human reasoning and intellect. Yet no longer remembers how God molded and led them through faith, and that it was not by what a person thinks, reasons. They can see or prove by their own ability. In verse 15, how do people remove themselves from God and turn their heart from following God? By faith. And it says, verse 15, woe to those who seek deep to hide their counsel from the eternal, and their works are in the dark, and they say, who sees us? By their true activities, and who knows us? In other words, they change. They begin to be more secretive and slyly seeking out others who will listen to their reasoning and their interpretations of God's ways. If they do not find audience with some whom they approach, they will leave them alone, ignore or evade encounters with them, and continue to seek out others while they hide themselves, their true motives and true actions, from discovery. While some eventually remove themselves from following God and turn their heart in another direction is because of the age-old reasons and motivations that have remained the same. If such things take root in the heart, the mind will turn inward and away from God. Satan began his course of moving away from God by letting jealousy and pride grow in his reasoning. The same is true throughout the history of the church as well. Jealousy of others, especially in areas of ordinations, has led to the fall of many such people who turn away. If people begin to judge unrighteous judgment and fail to see God leading his church, then jealousy can become too overpowering for them, especially when Satan and demons are constantly searching out such attitudes to infect. This process spoken of in Isaiah of people who remove themselves from God and of their heart turning farther away from him has been the age-old way of self-deception, pride, and of turning away from what God had before so freely given to them. They turn from the truth God called them to and or had given them along the way. And after being called, surely your turning things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. Such will believe they have come to see something God has given to them instead of how they had received everything in the past. But can the word say to him who made it, he did not make me? Or can the thing that has been framed, molded, fashioned, constructed, say to him who framed it, he has no understanding? God is saying in Isaiah that by turning from what he called them to, his true church, and from where they were being fashioned in his true church, that although they seek to find fault with the organization or the leadership where God is working, they are actually arguing with God himself and the means by which he is leading and fashioning his creation, Elohim. Some believe they have found fault or error with what they believe in is unfulfilled prophecy in thunders and trumpets. But in doing so, they no longer choose to be led by faith in all that they should have proven by what they could have and should have lived through personal experience to themselves of where and how God was leading them. The object of pointing all this out is that God does not lead through human intellect and reasoning, but through spiritual revelation of living faith. The revelation of God's will, purpose, and truth is fully in God's control and timing, not in any of us, not in God's prophets or apostles either. This reminds me of Ezekiel, who was given much prophecy concerning the future captivity of Israel. The people mocked him and considered him a false prophet because their human reasoning was centered on what they could see, in that Israel was already in captivity. Everyone is tried and tested often as to their oneness and unity with God. Some will seek to hold on to what God has placed before them, for they see the great value in the treasure that it is, and have chosen to always fight for it until God's will and purpose in them is completed. However, some will choose otherwise, as has recently happened to a few. My own focus and maturity over this subject of people choosing to leave has grown even more as we have come to this moment in time. It has often been stated that there will be those who turn from God all the way up to Christ's coming. And I have come to greater peace in this process as well, although it does carry certain regret of the wrong choices of others and sorrow for those who turn away. But I know that God will still visit them at some future time and give opportunity then of repentance that they have failed to choose now. As for God's church, we must always continue to press forward and to focus on one another in a deeply caring and maturing fellowship, in God's love being lived more richly toward one another. For what we live toward one another and toward God is the most important part of our spiritual life. We are a family, God's family, and we must reflect that in how we live toward one another. It is my hope that all will choose to continue moving forward since May the 19th has come and gone, and Christ has not yet returned. That is the thrust of this post, for I believe God is showing us we have much to do before Christ returns, and that this world has much to suffer before that day. And with that, I'm going to read some news articles that show us what is quickly coming upon this earth that will bring about some of this suffering, brethren. Russia. Not to tolerate future Israeli attacks on Damascus. And this came out of Tehran. Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu, while in Shanghai, was given a sharp dressing down by Russian President Vladimir Putin. A warning that Russia would not tolerate further Israeli attacks on Damascus and would respond. Putin did not say how, but he did announce he had ordered the acceleration of highly advanced Russian weapons to supply Russian supplies to Syria. Israeli's Debka files military sources disclosed that the Russian leader was referring to S-300 anti-air systems and the nuclear-capable Iskander, NATO-named SS-26 Stone, surface missiles, which are precise enough to hit a target within a 5 to 7 meter radius at a distance of 280 kilometers. In his phone call to Netanyahu, the Russian leader asked the prime minister to make sure to keep this in mind. Since Syrian air defense teams have already trained in Russia on the handling of these S-300 interceptor batteries, they can go into service as soon as they are landed by one of Russia's daily airlifts to Syria. Russian air defense officials will supervise their deployment and prepare them for operation. Moscow is retaliating not just for Israel's air operations against Syria, but in anticipation of the Obama's administration's impending decision to send the first U.S. arms shipments to the Syrian rebels. Intelligence agencies in Moscow and the Middle East take it for granted that by the time Washington goes public on this decision, some of the Syrian rebel factions will already be armed with American weapons. That the measure was in the works was signed by the introduction Monday by Chairman of the U.S. Senate Foreign Relations, Bob Menendez, of legislation allowing the U.S. to provide arms and military training to the Syrian rebels. U.S. military instructions have been working with Syrian rebels at training camps in Jordan and Turkey for months. So putting the arms in their hands only awaited a decision in Washington. the Israeli website alleged. Putin's message to Netanyahu was intended to reach a wider audience than Jerusalem, such as Barack Obama in Washington and President Xi Jinping in Beijing ahead of Netanyahu's talks there Tuesday. Here's another one. Russia staffs Mediterranean fleet. Turkey weighs payback for Syrian bombing. Russian Navy Admiral said Sunday, May the 12th, that the process is underway for creating a permanent staff to run Russian fleet operations in the Mediterranean Sea. Speaking at Sevastopol, the Black Sea Fleet's home port, Admiral said a staff of 20 officers was already in place, and the Mediterranean deployment would comprise 5 to 6 warships and their service vessels, as well as possibly as nuclear submarines, which say our military sources are armed with nuclear ballistic missiles. DEPCA files military sources. The new permanent deployment is the next Russian step for safeguarding Bashar Assad's regime in Damascus and deterring military attacks on his Hezbollah allies and Iranian interests in their three-way bloc. Moscow is also announcing loud and clear that Russia is finally restoring its military presence to the Middle East in 2013. After the last Soviet squadron exited the Mediterranean in 1992, the Russian naval step came 24 hours after 2 car bombs reduced to rubble the center of the Turkish town of near the Syrian border, killing 46 people and injuring scores of people. Turkish ministers at the scene Sunday openly blamed Syrian military intelligence for the attacks, planning, and execution. This raised concerns in Moscow that Ankara was preparing to deliver a serious reprisal, possibly in the form of an aerial or missile assault on Syrian military targets. Russian tacticians reckoned that after Israel's 2 airstrikes against Assad's regime's targets, Erdogan's government could hardly avoid direct action without appearing to be failing in courage in the eyes of the Turkish public. Some action is doubtly pressing as Prime Minister Erdogan prepares to travel to Washington to meet President Barack Obama on May the 16th and present him with evidence that Assad has used chemical weapons in his war on Syrian rebels. The bombings in Turkey's potential retaliation sent a fresh wave of alarm across the Syrian neighborhood. Once again, Israeli Air Force warplanes thundered Sunday across South Lebanon and over Hezbollah strongholds in the eastern valley near the Syrian border. Given all these circumstances, Prime Minister Netanyahu, his chances are virtually nil of getting anywhere in his trip to the Black Sea resort to persuade President Putin to hold back advanced S-300 anti-air missiles from Syria. He can expect to find the Russian president driving full speed to arms deals, not just with Syria, but also with Iraq, Yemen, and Sudan. Putin clearly regards Obama's decision to keep the U.S. clear of military involvement in the Syrian conflict as an open gateway for a Russian military comeback to the Middle East after a 21-year absence, armed with a concoction of weapons for winning clients. But now there is no stopping him, not even if Turkey or Israel were to embark themselves on military intervention. And here's another one. Assad's latest recruits are literally trying to bring on the apocalypse. There's a small group of Shia called Twelvers, as it's written here, who think that if they fight on the side of Bashar Assad in Syria, their Messiah will appear and Armageddon will begin. Hassan, a Middle East scholar and columnist, blogged about these peculiar fellows recently, and in particular a video that they posted online. They posted a YouTube video showing a crowd of Iraqi Shia, let's notice the country, Iraqi Shia, beating their chest and chanting. And the chant suggested there are signs that Shia's hidden imam is due to appear. The signs include the Syrian uprising and the rise of the Syrian rebels. The chant seemed to call on Shia worshippers to go to Syria to fight alongside the Assad regime. This small sect of Shia fighters believe that Mahdi, the lost 12 imam, will reappear during the fight against Assad. This is what they believe. This makes the Free Syrian Army and any Sunni extremist kind of like the army of evil, fighting against the forces of good. Hassan says he thinks powerful political forces are at play here in order to delude and recruit fighters to keep Assad in power. But you and I know and understand that there is a being behind this. And I hope everyone in the Church of God understands some of these prophecies. The Church of God posted a video on the website about the Mahdi and the 12th Imam that explains what they believe. And it's very enlightening to what their prophecies are and what they believe in. Young men from, continuing on in the article, young men from Lebanon and Iraq are being dragged into this bloody war to defend the pathological criminal that Bashar Assad is. These are still a tiny minority that do not represent Shia, but they are dangerous because they are deranged. They are a deranged band of savages that are sparking a dangerous civil war across the region. And the civil war in Syria began 2 years ago as a part of the Arab Spring, and has since turned into the bloodiest ongoing conflict in the region. Clashes between Assad's army and the fractious rebels have resulted in the deaths of 70,000 people thus far. So, brethren, there is a spirit world that is active, and this is the prelude to the war that is coming. World War III. And even their prophecies teach that they have to start this war for their Mahdi, the 12th Imam, to return to this earth. It's in their prophecies. And Ron wrote about the fifth trumpet, and it says, close to a year ago, a sermon was given that addressed some of the issues of the fifth trumpet that did not fit into the original puzzles. The part of this picture was clouded, and God began to help us to see that there was more we needed to understand. But that was only the beginning of His revealing more truth to us on this subject. It's truly a beautiful manner in which God progressively reveals truth to us, always moving toward greater unity and oneness with Him. I always marvel when I see the building process in action. As one thing is fit into place so that another can be built, added upon it. In the last few posts, God has been leading us to this post. Our Father has shown that we have not fully grasped the use of the term Assyria in prophecy. And in this end time, this term is not specifically about Germany any more than the term Egypt is about that actual country. Throughout the time during Philadelphia and Laodicea, it was believed that the captivity of Israel would be Germany, Assyria. Instead of understanding that it is about a captivity of government that has engulfed the scattered nations of Israel, it is with the physical interpretation of this that this piece of the puzzle seems to fit into the fifth trumpet. Although it is throughout the leadership of Germany that the Euro and European Union brings to light the kind of captivity that has taken Israel, the fifth trumpet is actually about God's church. both the remnant and that which was scattered. Germany's involvement is about events that occur throughout the fulfillment of the fifth trumpet as a result of the resurrection of the old Roman Empire. The greater meaning of the fifth trumpet is about a spirit war in this time that we are now in. It is about power that is unleashed by a demonic world. And yet there are specific restrictions upon that spirit world that God controls. Recently, the church was given a four-part sermon from our senior evangelist on the subject of Christ's final journey to Passover Day. In that sermon, he referred to scriptures that reveal there was a great demonic war being waged against Christ at that time. God allowed this for a great purpose, but in the midst of it all, he was always in control of what could and could not happen. The same is true for Satan and the demons concerning this final struggle before the millennium in their fight against God. God has allowed them a time to stir this world into a final war. And just as we can see from this news articles, it is being stirred, brother. And it's headlined in the article, Attacks Upon God's People. God's church has been experiencing some of the most massive attacks ever from a demonic spirit world over the past few months. God has allowed this as a testimony to his remnant church that has been growing in spiritual strength and has been fighting off such perverse abuse from that spirit world. As the last post indicated, there is a night and day difference in the condition of God's church today compared to the time of the apostasy when these beings easily defeated large numbers at that time. Yet during the past few months, his spirit army has not been able to defeat God's people as God is more fully dwelling in his people at this time. This is an awesome witness of the spiritual body of Christ today. Just as it was such an awesome witness which Jesus Christ gave in his life toward the end of it, as he stood firm against such power with dignity, honor, and grace as the Passover of mankind. These are things an evil spirit world cannot comprehend. And neither do people who are guided by selfish human nature. Only God can reveal such importance, purpose, and beautiful meaning. We have been in such a great spiritual battle that a church-wide fast was called to address this and to seek greater strength and intervention from God. It was during this fast that God revealed what we have been living through. The demonic spirit world has continually fought against God and his purpose for human life. There have been times when these battles have been more intense, as in what the church has now been experiencing. Those who are young have been the primary targets, but overall, the young have stood firm. Some in the church that have had greater experience in battle have not been attacked as severely as others. Yet there are some in God's church that have had great experience in battle but have been attacked on every side in a concerted effort because they are part of the primary structure of the church and have been targeted because of that. Again, the demonic spirit world has been losing their battle against God just as it has throughout time. Revelation 9 is poorly translated, as the translators did not know the specific intent, the true thought of what was originally written. Translators from one language to another cannot be done simply word by word, but must be done by the intended thought of the true meaning contained in the words. It's easy to read personal interpretation into such translating. These beings emerging from the bottomless pit are the army of the demonic world and Satan is their king. God allows them to emerge in power one last time during the close of this final 6,000-year period. The demonic world does not grasp what God allows them to do, nor do they grasp they cannot accomplish more than what God lets them. This is just like the time God let them have power to stir up those who put his son, Jesus Christ, to death. The faithful angelic world was pulled back from intervening at that time, although Jesus Christ himself could have called upon legions of angels to fight. But instead, he submitted to the suffering that was necessary to fulfill the purpose and the will of the Father concerning Passover. Over the past few months, the first thrust of this evil army has been twofold. It has been against God's remnant church and against those who were scattered due to their apostasy. Secondly, it is about the world. Turn to Revelation 9 and verse 4. Over this past few months, these evil spirits have been given power to attack, hurt, mentally harass only those people who do not have the seal of God in their forehead. Revelation 9 and verse 4. This has nothing in context to do with people in the world, but is about God's people. A distinction is made concerning those who have the seal of God on their foreheads. These people are those who are to be resurrected as part of the 144,000 and cannot be hurt, even if they were to literally lose their physical life, as they will be in the first resurrection. Yet this evil spirit world attacked many of these but could not hurt them because of their part in God's plan. For they are sealed and have already been tested to be those who will always stand firm until their change comes. Then there are the matters of the remnant church who have suffered the most because most are young, newer in the body. Yet as a testimony to God, most have stood firm. This demonic world has also harassed and attacked many of those of the scattering whom God is preparing to draw as the 63,000 and who will eventually benefit from what they have been experiencing, even though they are unaware of it. As verse 5 states in Revelation 9, they were not given authority to kill them. God did not allow more affliction to be put upon the church, both the remnant and those of the scattering, than this torment and hurt, as most are to live on into a new age. The first part of this twofold attack from the demonic realm was upon the church. Second part was about their attack upon the world, as they are seeking to destroy as much of God's creation as they can by pushing mankind into an all-out nuclear war. That is their motive, and that is their purpose. And we can see it in the news, brother. God is in control of all timing. And this is something that you and I have to understand. And when God says we are to turn right or turn left, we do it. And we move forward. We have to understand that it is God who is in control, just as he was in the day of Jesus Christ. And God brought it down to the very hour that the crucifixion was to take place. And this will be the same, brother. God is in control of all the timing. And what he commands is what happens. That is what takes place. Revelation 9 and verse 4 we read, "And it was commanded them that they could not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree." This has literal meaning and has prophetic meaning, as with the fifth trumpet. It's been rather strange that this world's economic system, and especially that of the United States, has held on as it has without already collapsing. And I hope most of us understand about the petrodollar, and that is all it will take for the dollar to collapse when it is not used as the reserve currency. And it can happen overnight. As China and the other nations already have it in place to remove the dollar as the reserve currency, it's all in place. And when it takes place, it will be a new world for the United States and some of the other nations as well that are tied to that dollar. Now, it is easy to understand why that has been so. The reality in all this is that the timing is God's. Much of his purpose in this involves the very means by which he uses to apply the greatest humbling impact possible upon the scattered nations of Israel. This command of God is also held back the massive destruction that will come in God's time toward the very end. It is for this reason that nations have done much threatening and have rattled sabers, but nothing has happened on a large scale. In the midst of these verses about this trumpet is an awkwardly translated verse that is about the world and has nothing to do with the church. Revelation 9 and verse 6. And in those days, men shall seek death, and shall not find it, and shall seek to die, and death will flee from them. And we can see this with North Korea, Iran, and others coming on the scene, Russia, China, Pakistan, to go on and name a few more. And without spending much time to fully review all the meaning contained in some of these words and the interpretation of intent, Ron says he will only give an overview of what this is about. It's not about people who are somehow seeking to take their own life, but it is partially about the insanity of many who desire to enter into war, which would eventually take their own lives, but have not been able to achieve it as of yet. It has been held back by God. And if it had not, this evil spirit army would have moved the world into nuclear war already. There are men who seek to enter into war, but they truly have no concept of the devastation that will follow their foolish intentions. As with God's perfect timing that led perfectly into a very specific and narrow moment in time when Jesus Christ was to be nailed to that pole, so is God's timing to intervene and prevent man from annihilating himself in order that large masses will live on into the millennium. As with the perfect timing to bring about the Passover death, so God has perfect timing to bring everything in this world together to that specific and narrow moment when Pentecost begins. The demonic world has already been moving this world into its final war, as we just read in these news articles about their prophecies of the end, the 12th Imam, the return of the Mahdi. And this demonic world has already been moving this world into this final war. And it has been waging a great spiritual war against God's people. It is indeed a great woe to mankind. God's people are being made stronger, those that understand this, is God's church, and that it is God who is leading his church. Though we are suffering in battle, though we are hurting, battles hurt and there are casualties. There are people wounded, people bleeding, people hurting. This happens in battle. But this world is about to be thrust into the greatest battle that has ever been waged upon this earth, brethren. We are on God's time, just as much so as those that were alive in Jesus Christ's day when they nailed him to that pole. God brought it about when it was time, and when it was God's time for it to take place, And God brought it to that very specific time when it was to take place. And it will be so as God desires at the end of this age. I'm going to read some parts of another post. One war is over, the last one is about to begin. And it fits well to where we are in time. And it says, now we'll break into thought here, and he says, I will move forward, following God, wherever and through whatever he leads me. And that is our title today, Following God. As our senior evangelist Johnny mentioned in his last sermon about following God, either we believe this is God's church and God is leading this church, or we want to go back to Egypt. But most in God's church, from what I am hearing, are most resolved, or more resolved than they ever have been. It's what I hear. They understand that this is God's church. And they understand that it is the great God of this universe and his Son, Jesus Christ, who is leading and building his church, and that we are on God's time. God lets us see what he wants to see at the time, and God does reserve the right to tell us to turn right or turn left. And it should be our desire to follow God. This paragraph has been quoted from Johnny's sermon, and is a sermon in itself. And in actuality is the sermon he gave, and yet there is so much more. The spirit of this quote will be drawn upon to explain why the thought that this might be the last post I write in this age is here. This is said solely for the value of the true thoughts and feelings I have at this moment that is based upon what I believe and am therefore living. There is no thought of going back to Egypt, of going off in some other direction than the one I believe God is leading us in. Over this past week, there are a handful of people who have decided they can no longer follow in the same direction. Although I believe they have made a horrific choice, I have absolutely no ill will toward them nor look down upon them in any way. Each person alone is accountable before God for the choices he or she makes. I can only answer for my own self and my choices. Let me put this into the bit of a current perspective. And it's entitled Questions and Doubt. Over the past couple of weeks, there are a couple of statements that have been made by others that have been passed along to me. One statement that has been made by more than one person revolves around their stated concerns, the things I have written and spoken about have not come to pass, which has led to the conclusion or doubt of whether I am a prophet, or even one through whom Jesus Christ is leading his body, the Church of God. As it has been stated in varying ways and at various times, I cannot give to them what is in my mind, in my spirit. I can and do only act upon what I believe God gives to me. So what is it that has not come to pass? Perhaps some people are primarily speaking of the fact that there has not been yet a physical manifestation of the blowing of the second, third, and fourth trumpet. Perhaps such people feel that the fifth trumpet should be made far more manifest in its fulfillment at this time. Each person must ask and answer such things themselves before God. All I can do is give my own personal experience and beliefs as I strive to always continue moving forward, following God where I believe he leads me through a process of spiritual discernment. All of us should understand how God worked with our mind to bring us to the truth. And Ron goes on and explains about his personal experiences, which I'm not going to go into today. You can go back and read that on your own. But it is how God worked through his mind to open is it's how God worked through the mind to open our mind to reveal the Sabbath, the holy days, and how it was the present truth that revealed it as we moved through God's plan to understand. And it is the way God works through all of us. And it is an experience of seeing and knowing absolutely that what we were hearing through the mind was true. And only God can communicate that to your mind. You cannot. You can never come to any truth in the mind except by the power of God's Spirit, brother. And it is only God that can give that to you. And drop it on down in the post. It is so simple. But people often have a difficult time remembering and internalizing the most basic truth about how we learn and know truth. God has to give it. He must communicate it from His Spirit to ours. There is absolutely no other way to know the truths of God on a spiritual plane. Yes, there are pieces of truth that the carnal mind can come to about very basic physical knowledge. This is true in most religions calling themselves Christian, but it is not of God. One church built its name upon the simple physical acceptance of the true meaning of the Greek word that is translated baptize, which they know simply means to immerse in water, and not to sprinkle with water as most others believe. Another church has built its name upon the acceptance of what they see on a physical level, through physical reasoning and intellect, that the Sabbath of God is on the seventh day of the week. Such examples are plentiful, but none of this was revealed as spiritual knowledge from God and from His Spirit to theirs. It is only physical in nature. Yet the more that a person embraces and seeks to obey God in simple, straightforward instruction, even on a physical plane, the more their life will be blessed. But this does not involve a spiritual relationship with God as a result of His calling. Only God can communicate spiritual knowledge and understanding, as He does through His Son, Jesus Christ. It cannot, can never be received by human intellect. For such is limited, restricted strictly to a physical plane with the ability to reason and know, learn. Herbert Armstrong was not given the ability to see that Jesus Christ had not eternally existed, and that His origin of life began with a human birth from a physical mother. Marian, who had been begotten of conception by a spiritual father, God Almighty. It is God alone who chooses how and when He reveals spiritual knowledge. And it was not the fault of Herbert Armstrong that he did not know this truth, that Jesus had not eternally existed. Nor did it diminish him in any way as God's apostle, but it was simply God's knowledge to give when He chose to do so. No one can judge God in such matters. Although many have judged His servant Herbert Armstrong over such things, is with the subject of Pentecost. Spiritual knowledge, spiritual truth, can only be communicated by God's Spirit to our spirit. Anything else is only physically discerned knowledge. A person can read truth on our website and grasp a limited perception about God's plan and truth that is before them, but they cannot internalize it and cannot know it spiritually unless God gives it. Such a person can never be in full agreement with God or His church because they are simply unable to do so, solely on a plane of physical reasoning. Not only that, but even a person who has been called of God and given ability to see what is spiritual in God's Word can lose that ability to see spiritually unless God is continually dwelling in them. That is why sin must be repented of quickly, because sin cuts one off from that spiritual life and spiritual insight dwelling in them. And there's some, these are some of the major experiences I have had of God communicating His Word from His Spirit to man. All such experiences are the things that have been transforming my mind, changing the very way I think and have chosen to live. I know deeply who I am and what God has called me to as His prophet and His apostle in this end time. I cannot give this to anyone because it is only for God and His Son to give. That which has been molded in me is fairly well complete. I know I am His prophet. Though I do not know all prophecy, I only have that which God has given me. For this very reason, because all these experiences and the truth given to me that I have mentioned, I will continue to move forward following where God and His Son lead me. And as was mentioned in another post, we do not live by what ifs, but by what is. And by the time you read that, there will be less than 3 weeks to Pentecost. The reality is that whether Jesus Christ comes on that day or not, I will be living by what is at that time. And I will be following God wherever He leads me. If at that time I am in a spirit body, I will follow Him. If I am still in a physical body, I will follow wherever He leads. And I know that at some point in time, even if it isn't immediate, as it was on May the 26th of last year, it will come, and we will know what God wants us to know at any moment in time. It is through all we experience in our ongoing relationships with God that we are ever being transformed from physical to spiritual. That process is not easy, especially for those with whom God is molding, fashioning, and creating for great purpose in some of the primary structure of His temple, of His kingdom. Those called now to be in His kingdom at the start of its reign on earth, and those called now to live on into that millennium period, have been chosen for a great purpose and an awesome opportunity in life. 2 Sabbaths ago, an urgent fast was called. We recognized we were in the middle of a great spiritual war that was being waged. Our desire was that God and His Son dwell more fully within us because we are convicted of the verse quoted in that post which called for that fast. You are of God, little children, and have overcome. Greek means conquered. Them, because greater is He, talking about God Almighty and Jesus Christ, who is in you, than He, talking about Satan and the demons that is in the world. And that's 1 John 4 and verse 4, if you want to reference it. On the Sabbath of this fast 2 weeks ago, our senior evangelist gave a powerfully inspired sermon about the purpose of our fast and of the spiritual war that was being waged. On that day, God also inspired the post, a rapidly approaching Pentecost. The revelation within this post reminds me of the time when Daniel was fasting toward the end of the Jewish captivity while they were in Babylon. It was at this time that God gave him understanding of the 70-year prophecy concerning the occupation of Jerusalem, and that this time had now been fulfilled and it was time for them to begin to return. In like manner, God revealed to us that we have been living through the first woe of Revelation, which is about Satan and his demonic army who were given 5 whole months to wage war against God's people. God revealed that the fierceness of that war was nearing its end, and He strengthened us with understanding so that we could grasp why we were experiencing such intensity of battle throughout the church. Satan and his demons desired more than anything else to be able to wage such a great spiritual battle against God's people. They desired it far above waging battle on an already deceived world. Before this past Sabbath, God inspired another powerful sermon by another evangelist, Terry, that sermon to perfectly fit with what happened since the fast and the last post. Yet it was pre-recorded and given before the Sabbath, and before other events came to light toward the end of the week and over the weekend. The devastation of this first woe was minute, small in comparison to the time of the apostasy, when it was relatively easy and quick for the demonic world to so successfully attack and decimate God's church at that time. Although the devastation was minimal in this great spiritual war, nevertheless, it was very painful, as it always is when any fall from following God in His church. This great army of demonic spirit beings are now turning their wrath toward the world. One great war is over, and the last one is about to begin. We have lived through a time of great trouble that was cast upon the church, and now that time of trouble is ready to be cast upon the world. Indeed, we have lived at the prophetic moment in time when Michael, the great prince who stands for the children of God, has stood fast along with an angelic army to wage war alongside of us. We should take great courage to know what has been fulfilled and each person's part in it, as God has made us to stand. I was reading from One War is Over, and the last one is about to begin. We just read about Mahdi's army and how they believe they can bring this last war about, to bring about the 12th Imam in the return of the Mahdi. So that is what is in their mind, brother. Going to read some of another news article that is very relevant to what this sermon is about and what we are to face. North Korea, weapons matter of when, not if. This news article goes on to tell how much nuclear weapon that they have, and they already have the capability of building much more in a short time. And here are some of the news that states where we are in time. September the 11th, 2012, entitled The Road to World War III. And this one sets the frame to understand why it's talking about videos that were made about these headlines. And it says, this one sets the frame to help understand why the rest of these videos are important. And you can go back online and find them and look at some of them. January 16, 2013, plans for a nuclear strike on China hidden in NDAA 2013. March 25, 2013, another headline. Euro crisis is just beginning. Global collapse is coming. April the 1st, 2013, the North Korea nuclear crisis. April the 8th, 2013, U.S. moves toward war with North Korea. And that's not gone away. April the 15th, 2013, gold and Bitcoin crash. What's really going on? May the 1st, 2013, China moves against the dollar. May the 6th, 2013, the real reason Israel attacks Syria. I'll read just a small portion of the article on North Korea. Pyongyang emerged in a new light after it put a satellite into orbit on the tip of a long-range rocket in December. Analysts now put it to North's arsenal at 4 to 8 plutonium bombs. They also suspect it making fuel for uranium bombs, but they don't know how much. It's quite understandable why people are spooked. The only mystery is why it has taken so long. You and I know why, because we're on God's time. And just as it was in Jesus' day when they hung him on that pole, God will unleash it when it is time to bring it about to a very specific time in God's plan. The only mystery to why it's taking so long is not to us. It's not a mystery to us. And they don't know what to do, brother. But they continue to build weapons, and there are no answers. North Korea, Iran, Pakistan, Russia, China, and it continues to escalate. The China Sea is becoming a hotbed. The Philippines are getting involved, and that's a hotbed that's not much in the news. And it continues to escalate, and there are no answers. So it keeps moving forward to the apocalypse. And this is what we just read about in Revelation, about men seeking death. We understand who is holding it back. We are on a countdown to destruction, brother, that our minds cannot comprehend. We were hoping we would not have to live through this destruction. We hoped that God would be merciful to his church and that all this would come about in a very small amount of time. But whatever God's plan is, we move forward by following God. If we are to live through it, so be it. Once these weapons go off, it will be a different world. Mankind will be humbled beyond its wildest imaginations. And with that in mind, let's turn over to 1 Thessalonians 4. And let's look at some scriptures about God's plan. Because when we look around at this earth and what is taking place, it's not a pretty picture. When we listen to the news, there's not much good news anymore. God tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. God tells us that I do not want you to be ignorant concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Verse 17. We know these scriptures. We know that there will be those that are alive at the coming of Jesus Christ. Verse 17 tells us, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. We just went through a series, The Road to Crucifixion, and how Jesus Christ left in that cloud. And here we are being told that he would return in like manner. And here we see God telling us through his word that they would be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we will always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. Chapter 5 and verse 1. But concerning the times and seasons, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Brethren, we are feeling those pains, the birth pains. We are in a war, a spiritual war of a magnitude that I know we don't fully understand. And we have had some casualties that hurt deeply. And I'm sure there are some wounded that we don't know about that are hurting. But let's notice verse 4. But you are not in darkness. And that's true. We understand the words of our God. And we understand that God had a plan from the beginning. And he still has a plan for this day that we will be celebrating tomorrow, the day of Pentecost, which pictures the first fruits of God. And God tells us that we are not in darkness about this day, and we're not. God tells us we are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness, therefore let us not sleep as others do. And let's notice the admonition that is given. But let us watch and be sober. God tells us to watch and be sober. And when we look around at this world of Satan's, North Korea, the Muslim world, Iran, Syria, and all of that Middle East, the China Sea, and it's sobering when you understand the prophecies of this book. And even though it's like looking through a dark glass, God tells us we understand what's in our future. Verse 8, God tells us, but let us who are of the day be sober. Let's notice what he's telling us. Putting on the breastplate of faith and love. And as a helmet, the hope of salvation. So notice how it's written and what it's saying. The breastplate of faith and the helmet, the hope of salvation. Verse 9. God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Just like what Ron said in the post. For those that are sealed, of the 144,000, doesn't make any difference. Dead or alive. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. In verse 19, God tells us not to quench the Spirit. The Spirit that he has given to you and me. And that's an admonition that is very necessary in the times that we live in. And this is something that you definitely don't want to do, especially not at this time. You do not want to quench the Spirit of your God at this time. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 20. Do not despise prophecies. We have to be careful with this one. God is in charge of when these take place. And it's usually always when we look back as we can see where we have been, just like Daniel. God tells us to test all things and hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. And what this is telling you and me is we heard about the pieces of the puzzle. Don't despise prophecies from God that come from God. Either you believe God is leading this church or either you don't. And if God is leading his church, these prophecies will be brought to fruition as we follow God. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, let's notice, soul and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. It's a promise, brother. Our God is not playing games at the end of this age. We're entering the most serious times and the most dangerous times in all of man's history. God tells us in this book about a time of Jacob's trouble. God tells us to watch and be sober. And I've said it before. We have a front row seat to see the most awesome events in all of man's history. We turn into Psalms 27. And let's look at what God had David write a long, long time ago in his book. Just want to say something out of the book of Hebrews. We don't have to turn there. It'd be turning to Psalms 27. But it tells us, to those that are running a race, that we should run with endurance. Or as the Apostle Paul said, maybe he said it better, fight the fight that is set before us. how we fight that fight is what molds and fashions us, brother. And I don't think we can comprehend that fight fully. That is a battle for your mind. But I think we're starting to see the fierceness of this battle, that battle for your mind that is taking place. Psalms 27 and verse 4. Let's look at what David had to say. And let's look at what David's desire was. David faced a lot of war in his time, physical war. And I think you and I should focus upon the same things that David focused upon. And David said, Psalms 27 and verse 4, "One thing I have desired of the Eternal, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Eternal all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Eternal, and to inquire in his temple." I can't imagine of being anywhere else but inside the Church of God. It's a frightening thing to think of being on the outside looking in. And this says a lot about Pentecost, because it is about a people who would dwell in the house of their God. And it's what David's desire was, and he wrote about it in God's book. And it's what he sought about all his life. And he said, "That I may dwell in the house of the Eternal all the days of my life." And that's my desire too, brother. And I hope that's yours. To behold the beauty of the Eternal. To follow God and see where he leads us. And to inquire in his temple. And when we look on the horizon of what is coming, you definitely want to stay close to your God at this time. It is a fierce battle that we are in. And it is a time of trouble. There's never been a time like this upon this earth that we're going to face. I hope it's short-lived, because our lives can so change in 1 hour. It's all it will take when you're dealing with nuclear weapons. Do we understand the massive amount that is out there? And once that they are unleashed, it's not pretty what will take place. So let's hope that it is just a short period of time and that God will have mercy. Verse 5. "For in the time of trouble," it's what David is asking, "he shall hide me in his pavilion." In other words, it's talking about protection. And you definitely want to be protected when this time of trouble we are facing comes about. And David's asked him to hide him in the secret place of his tabernacle. "He shall hide me." And brethren, in the times we're heading and in the time of trouble that's ahead for this world, you definitely want your God to hide you in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle. And you definitely want to be close to your God. Verse 7. "Hear, O Eternal, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy upon me and answer me." And you definitely want to be in touch with your God at this time. "When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, Eternal, I will seek.' Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger." Should be the same for you and me. We need to guard this mind. And you definitely don't want God to hide his face from you. David said, "You have been my help. Do not leave me or forsake me, O God of my salvation." In Psalms 27 and verse 11, David said, Psalms 27 and verse 11, "Teach me your way, O Eternal." And it's the same for us. We should want to follow God so that He can teach us His ways. Whether it is to the right or to the left, we should follow God and move forward. Verse 12. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. And let's notice verse 13. I would have lost heart. Let's notice what's being said. Unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Eternal in the land of the living. So notice what David is saying. Wait on the Eternal. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Better said, the mind. Wait, I say, on the Eternal. That's what you and I are doing. We're waiting on our God to make His move to deliver a people. Let's turn over to Hebrews 12. In verse 12. Therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. In other words, God calls it lame, that you may not be separated, better said. You may feel like you've been wounded a little. But God says to strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. And He tells us how to do it. To make straight paths for your feet. In other words, follow God. That's what He's saying. And even though you may come up a little lame, that you won't be dislocated or separated from the body, but rather you would be healed. And the way you do that is by following God, brother. Verse 22 tells us, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God. Do we really comprehend who we come before, brother? Do we really understand it and believe that it is the great God of this universe and His Son that we come before on this Sabbath day? Do we really believe it? That's where we're at. Do we believe that God is in charge? Some good questions that need to be asked. Do we believe that God is leading His church just the way that He wants it to be led? Do we understand we have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels? God says that's where we come to. And this company of angels that Michael and the angels are protecting, that we've addressed in past sermons, do we believe it? So notice verse 23, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. Says a lot about Pentecost, the church of the firstborn. Do we comprehend what is taking place? And what God is doing, what God is building, and what we have been called to become a part of, whether it's a part of the 144,000, or to live on into the most awesome time upon this earth, the return of Jesus Christ to this earth, the church of the firstborn, let's notice, which are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, including you and me, to the spirits of just men made perfect. In Hebrews 12 and verse 25, let's notice what is being said. Since that you do not refuse Him who speaks, for if they did not escape who refused Him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from Him who speaks from heaven. Should send chills up your spine. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now He has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, should bring you to your knees to understand this one, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken. As of things that are made, let's notice, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence, and let's notice, godly fear. I hope we understand that there is a time when God will gather up some spirit beings and put them in chains. Chain Satan up in this bottomless pit so he will not have influence on men for 1,000 years. God says he has promised this and it would take place. But we are on God's time. God says the clay cannot tell the one who is doing the molding when to bring it about. And I see some have had no fear of God. They didn't like or understand the way God was doing it. It says that you and I should serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Turn over to Leviticus 23. God painted us a picture through his book about his plan. And we saw in past sermons how Jesus Christ fulfilled the symbolism contained in this, in the Passover observance. And we saw how Jesus fulfilled the symbolism of the wave sheaf offering that was presented during the days of unleavened bread. And we'll break into the story in Leviticus 23 and verse 15, and we find, "And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering. 7 Sabbaths shall be complete." Talking about the wave offerings, which represented Jesus Christ, and it was a part of the ceremony that was carried out during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And it says, "Count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath, then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Eternal." The instructions for Pentecost now begins in verse 17. God tells us, "You shall bring from your dwellings 2 wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour, and they shall be baked with leaven." So let's notice, this is our picture of what it's talking about. They are the first fruits of the Eternal. And this is where the picture of Pentecost starts, brother. And let's notice, "And you shall offer with the bread 7 lambs of the first year without blemish, 1 young bull and 2 rams. They shall be a burnt offering to the Eternal with their grain offerings and their drink offerings, an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Eternal. Then you shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats as a sin offering and 2 male lambs of the first year as a sacrifice of a peace offering." And in verse 20 we find, "The priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Eternal with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Eternal for the priest. And you shall proclaim on the same day that is a holy convocation of you. You shall do no customary work. It shall be a statue forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations." So we can see it is about those that will be the first fruits in the kingdom of God. Shows us the plan that God has for a people who will become first fruits. And they will be offered a blessing of becoming a part of the God family and to live in the God family as spirit beings for all eternity. Be turning to Revelation 14. There was a picture painted during this ceremony the ceremony of the first fruits. And they were pictured by these two wave loaves that were waved, and these wave loaves that were waved were leavened. There's a lot of symbolism in this, because we understand that Jesus Christ was pictured in the wave offering as being unleavened. We understand that this is talking about sin. And these two wave loaves that was waved was with leaven. These two loaves pictured the ones that God has called out of all mankind during all man's years upon this earth. We find in Revelation 14 and verse 1, we find where God tells us who they are. Revelation 14 and verse 1. Then I looked, and behold, a Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. And they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000. And let's notice who they are and where they came from. God tells us that the 144,000 were redeemed from the earth. And in God's plan, great plan of Pentecost, it's about those who would be redeemed from the earth. God had a plan, and he had a plan from the beginning. And these are those who were not defiled with women. And we understand the symbolism of this, for they are virgins. So it's talking about the spiritual. It's that is spiritual. And this is where it tells us. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. It's what it's about. It's about the ones who were faithful, the ones that God calls virgins, and the ones that are not defiled with the ways of this world, the religions of this world. And these are those who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They always followed God. And it explains it even further. It tells us, these were redeemed from among men. Let's notice, being first fruits, the two loaves that were weighed, the picture of the two loaves that were mixed with leaven. This is the same picture. This is the end result of that ceremony. Being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. It's a picture that they were brought out of sin, that they were forgiven of sin. This 144,000, the first fruits of Revelation, is the same ones that have been redeemed to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. The Exodus, unleavened bread, Passover, Pentecost, the giving of the Ten Commandments were given on the day of Pentecost. And all of it paints us a picture. Paints us a picture so that we can understand more fully about this day of Pentecost that we are approaching. The Pentecost in God's plan. We turn into Acts chapter 1. The book of Acts explains more about the plan of God. Jesus Christ died and was resurrected. As we saw in the sermon series, The Road to Crucifixion. And he appeared to the disciples and he taught them during that time. Acts 1 and verse 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he through the Spirit, Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs. And let's notice, being seen by them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And we just went through this in those past sermons. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, will you," let's notice what they asked, "will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And let's notice what he said to them in verse 7. "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority." Notice how this is said. "It's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority." And there are reasons for this, even to this day, as we have a spirit world. Satan, an adversary that wants to know. And that is why God does things the way he does. Satan is like a roaring lion, and Satan cannot know every move that God makes. And this is why we have to follow God. This is why we have to turn right or turn left to follow God. So we cannot always know until God reveals it. And it always becomes clear when we look back. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they watched steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who said, "Men of Galilee, why are you standing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you in heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." And we know by the scriptures that there will be some among the church of God that will be able to see this awesome event, the coming of the kingdom of God to this earth and Jesus Christ returning to this earth. Let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1. And let's look at verse 3. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. "Blessed be God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." And we understand that God's church does not cease to exist. We also understand that God has a plan. And in his plan there are those that will be first. And that's what Pentecost is about. It's talking about an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and won't fade away, who are kept by the power of God. Let's notice, through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice now for a little while, if need be. You have been grieved by various trials. And we do have this adversary. We have this spiritual war. And he makes sure these trials are fiery and hard. And we have been grieved by these trials, these various and different trials that come upon us as the people of God. Verse 7, "that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire." And it is. We're living it. But it says, "may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And we are being tested by fire to see if we will follow God. It is a fiery trial. Never been a time like this on the Church of God. It's a spiritual war that is of a magnitude that I know we cannot comprehend. And it is tested by fire. Verse 8, "who would not see him you love? Though now you do not see him, Yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You and I are blessed to live at the end of an age when the first fruits will be revealed. But there are those down through time that knew about this day that is coming upon us, the day of Pentecost. And the Apostle Peter tells us there were prophets that have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Talking about us. Searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ. Notice what's being said. Who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you through the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things which angels desire to look into. In verse 13. The same admonition we heard earlier in the sermon. Peter tells us, therefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lust is in your ignorance. In other words, not to go back into Satan's world where we were ignorant, but to protect the mind. When doubt comes into the mind, nip it in the bud. It's what it's saying. Gird up the loins of your mind and understand where God is working and understand about this spirit world that is battling for your mind. To remember where you learned all the truths that you have. Remembering where you got them from. You received it from God's church and through God's Spirit that opened your mind. It's how you understood about the Sabbath, the holy days, and it's why you are here. Verse 15. But as he called you is holy, let's notice, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. This is the time that we gird up the loins of our mind and be sober, to understand that God is in charge. It's a time to be yet obedient, to keep our focus on what's ahead for the church of God. I hope you see the seriousness of the times that we live in. I hope you understand how deceptive this being called Satan is, and that he is after your mind. That's what he's after. Verse 17 tells us, and if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, so notice what's being said. Conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear. I have seen so many go against God without any fear, brother. But you better have some godly fear for where we are in time. And you definitely want to be close to your God. And you definitely want to follow God wherever he leads his church. Verse 18 tells us that we were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold. We're so familiar sometimes we forget these things. We forget how we were redeemed and what Jesus Christ had to go through for you to be sitting here. How are you treating it? That sacrifice that was made for you. Jesus Christ did a lot of suffering. And that's how we were redeemed. It was that precious blood of Jesus Christ that was spilled to that ground. That was the price that was paid for you. Familiarity is a dangerous thing. And sometimes we are so familiar, we just don't give it the thought that we should. We read so many scriptures and we become so familiar that we forget about the sacrifices that were made. We forget about the blood that was spilled in this ground and the suffering that was done for you and me and for the rest of the world when it's all said and done. We forget that Jesus Christ was without blemish and without spot, without sin. We forget that he covered our sins. And he made it so all you and I have to do is repent. It's very simple. But you can thumb your nose at that sacrifice and think you know more than God. All, everyone, should know by now where God is and how God works and where his church is. Verse 22. Let's notice what's being said. Since you have purified your souls, let's notice, in obeying the truth through the Spirit. In other words, the one that opened your mind, the one that taught you everything you know, in sincere love of the brother. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. And it shouldn't even be an issue for those in the church of God. Verse 24, God tells us, all flesh is as grass. And all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away. But the word of the eternal endures forever. Chapter 2, 1 Peter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. If you go against God, brother, that's what it is. It's evil speaking when you speak against God. As newborn babes, let's notice what's being said. Desire the pure milk of the word. And when we look at a young baby, the only thing that's on its mind is the milk. It's not on anything else at that time. It just desires milk. And you and I should be the same as that newborn babe. We should desire the milk of the word, the pure milk of the word, just to be fed, as God says it. Sometimes we want more than what God gives. Sometimes we want more understanding than God gives. We should focus on what we do know, not on that we don't know. God is in charge. God is leading his church. It's like I said in the last sermon, God has a GPS that is very accurate, and that is God's job to lead us. We should just follow wherever God leads us. And let's notice the rest. We should desire the pure milk that we may grow. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to him is to a living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious. Let's notice verse 5. You also is living stones. It's how Peter describes it, as living stones. Or being built up a spiritual house. Tells us who we are. A holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. Let's notice. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And that is what will happen to your mind. You will stumble. Let's notice, being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed. And that is very true. And there will be weeping and gnashing at the end for those that do this. Those that stumble being disobedient to the word. Let's notice who it's talking to. It's people that were appointed to God's word. And let's notice verse 9. But you are a chosen generation. Terry touched on this in the last sermon. A royal priesthood. A holy nation. His own special people. It was a powerful sermon that was given about God's people. That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Who were once not a people, but are now the people of God. Who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. He's talking about us, the church of God. Turn over to Hebrews 2. And let's start to finish up. Hebrews 2. God's word tells us. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. God tells us how it will happen. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. For he has not put the world to come of which we speak in subjection to angels. Our God had a plan from the beginning. And this plan included mankind. And this day that we're going into, the day of Pentecost, explains what it's about. This part of God's plan is about the first fruits of mankind to be born into God's family. The first fruits. The two loaves that we read about that were weighed on this day back in ancient Israel. Verse 6. What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the Son of Man that you take care of him? It's a question. Why is God doing this? And it's only through God's infinite wisdom that his plan can be brought about. Verse 7. You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. And set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things. Let's notice. In bringing many sons to glory. It's part of the plan. And if you turn your back on that, brother, I don't know where it leaves you at this time. To make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. That's how it's done. And we have been suffering. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. We follow God. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Saying, verse 12, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, let's notice. I hope you understand what you have been offered. And I hope Jesus Christ can say this about you when Jesus tells God, here am I and the children whom God has given me. And it is an awesome plan, brother, that our God has for you and for the rest of mankind.